The headlines, Iran's president says Tehran is not delighted with Joe Biden's victory in the U.S. presidential election, but it's happy that Donald Trump is leaving office, calling him a terrorist. And Germany registers a record number of deaths from COVID-19 as the country implements new lockdown measures to stem the spread of the disease. And South Korea reports a record daily rise in its coronavirus cases, prompting the government to issue an urgent call for more hospital beds to cope with the pandemic. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says he's not delighted at Joe Biden's victory in the U.S. presidential election, but is happy about the departure of President Donald Trump.
Some people say you are rejoiced at the election of Mr. Biden. No, we are not, but we are very happy that Trump is leaving. A man who committed so many crimes, who was a murderer, a terrorist, a man who even is preventing us from buying coronavirus vaccines. This man has absolutely no morals. Yes, we are very happy that this tyrant, the one who was not committed to anything, is ousted.
Rouhani described Trump as an outlaw and the most law-breaking person who became the president of the U.S. Trump walked out of a nuclear deal between Iran and world powers in 2018. He subsequently unleashed what he called a maximum pressure campaign against Iran. Biden has signaled his willingness to rejoin the nuclear agreement. Rouhani said Iran is ready to resume the full implementation of the 2015 pact if other parties live up to their commitments. Under the deal, Iran agreed to curb its nuclear program in return for the lifting of sanctions. Political analyst Alexander Ozadegan says the U.S. is under maximum delusion about its dealings with Iran.
Washington's campaign of maximum pressure has really morphed into, you know, maximum delusion. There will be no negotiations needed to restore the Iranian nuclear deal. Washington, under whatever president, can just come in and go into international treaties and expect the world to hold its breath. Negotiations were over in July of 2015. Iran should not negotiate. Iran should not rely on the European powers, the E3, UK, France, and Germany. And, when you have maximum tyranny, when tyranny becomes law, as it had become under President Trump and his mafia diplomacy, then resistance becomes a duty.
Well, this just in, recent comments by leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei says that the million-man funerals for Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis at the start of the year were a slap in the face for the United States. We'll keep you posted on the details of those comments and more right here. Elsewhere, the administration of U.S. President Donald Trump refuses to concede the 2020 election to his Democratic rival Joe Biden, despite several Republicans accepting their party's defeat.
The president is still involved in ongoing litigation related to the election. The campaign would have more specifics for you on legal recourse, but yesterday was one step in the constitutional process leading up to the January 20th date in the Constitution.
So today I want to congratulate
the comments by the White House press secretary follows Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell's acknowledgement of Joe Biden's victory. McConnell said the Electoral College vote has removed any doubt that Biden would be the next president. He added, however, that he had hoped for a, quote, different result. On Monday, electors met and officially affirmed Biden's election win. In the next step, Congress should certify the electoral count on January the 6th. Rami Mazuri, our correspondent in Chicago, says the U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell has acknowledged Biden's victory because he sees little chance for President Trump and Republicans to be able to overturn the results of the November election.
You know, he's conceding because there's really not any way to reverse the results. You know, now the next step is on January 6th, Congress counts the votes and they can debate the votes. But because the Democrats control the House of Representatives, the House votes on any sort of debates. So it seems like it's really sort of a foregone conclusion. And that explains why McConnell has conceded. However, you know, between now and December 6th, this country is still going to be filled with claims of voter fraud. You know, you have 1,000 sworn affidavits of irregularities. But voter fraud is a huge burden of proof on the accuser. And then they also have to find enough, they have to prove enough voter fraud to swing the election. So that's even more proof.
European countries struggle with the second wave of the coronavirus pandemic as daily infections and deaths rapidly rise. Germany on Tuesday reported its highest number of deaths in a single day with 952 new fatalities. That brings the country's overall death toll to over 23,000. Germany also registered more than 27,000 new cases, taking its total to over 1.3 million. The virus surge has prompted the country to tighten a lockdown set to be implemented from Wednesday. Several other European countries have also tightened restrictions ahead of the upcoming holiday season. In Britain, the capital, London, is moving into its highest tier of coronavirus restrictions. Jerome Hughes in Brussels says health experts are concerned that Europe's tough coronavirus restrictions will be inefficient amid the holiday season's indoor gatherings.
There is a great deal of concern that even those countries, you mentioned Germany, that increase the restrictions, that it won't work, because what we're going to happen is, as we approach Christmas and the New Year, you will have a lot of people congregating indoors, people coming home to their family homes. And so even with the restrictions in public areas, the big concern is that just private, domestic, residential houses are going to be hotspots for spreading this disease. Because if you listen to what some of the travel correspondents are reporting, there has been a spike in the number of bookings in terms of the aviation industry. People are booking flights home within the European Union itself, but also perhaps more worryingly, there's a lot of people flying over from, say, the United States, which of course we know that Donald Trump handled the pandemic appallingly. And so the United States is a big concern, because a lot of people travel back from the US into the European Union. Experts say that there's no doubt that travel is what spreads this disease. So there's concern around that. And also getting the message out to young people. I mean, just anecdotally, I think we can all see it when we see young people, particularly young men, out on the street and so on. They're far more likely not to be wearing a mask or to be congregating in sort of closed in spaces together, too close, not adhering to the 1.5 meters and so on.
Well, more breaking news comments from leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei has also stated that the revenge for the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, which was carried out by the United States earlier this year, is definite. And he also, if I just caught the comments there, lauded General Soleimani as a national hero. We are going to keep you posted on the details of those comments and much more. So stay tuned elsewhere. Petrol stations in Italy have begun a 3-day strike calling on the government to include all station management firms in new COVID support measures. Max Chivoli has more in this report.
Italy's petrol station operators have been staging a strike since Monday to demand the Italian government being included among the recipients of support measures to mitigate the nefarious impact of the anti-COVID restrictions. It is the latest in a string of petrol station strikes over market conditions and aid measures during the pandemic emergency. In late November, another 3-day strike had been called by sector unions and organizations and staged on the country's motorways.
Petrol retailers' associations complained that gas stations suffered losses amounting to 90% of their revenues on Italy's motorways and about 60% of the income in urban areas during the lockdown. They say it is no longer possible to meet overheads and fixed costs in the current situation.
Small and very small petrol station operators have been excluded from receiving aid payments from the government because all petrol stations remained open during the lockdown. Considering the cancellation of sales due to COVID and restrictions, we are at risk of no longer being able to guarantee the opening of stations with continuity and regularity.
Last month, the Italian government issued a package of aid for the businesses and families most affected by the new anti-COVID restrictions. As many as 211,000 companies have received support funds totaling over 960 million euros.
There's no doubt that support measures to businesses and families have helped a bit. Having said that, the situation remains critical for many, unfortunately.
New talks between the government and retail groups are likely to be held in the coming days. Petrol station operators are slated to end the strike on Thursday. Max Civili, Rome.
The United States has set a new daily record of coronavirus infections with more than 248,000 new cases in 24 hours. The figure was registered by Johns Hopkins University on Tuesday. Total confirmed COVID cases in the U.S. top 16.7 million. Its death toll is above 300,000. Infections have increased dramatically there over the past month. The pandemic has taken a heavy toll on the U.S. economy as well. Congress leaders have held a second meeting to end a months-long standoff on a new virus relief package. They cited progress in the talks. Congress approved $3 trillion in aid in spring. Since then, lawmakers have argued about whether more is needed. South Korea has reported its highest daily number of coronavirus infections since the pandemic began. The country on Tuesday registered 1,078 new cases in 24 hours. That brings the overall infections in South Korea to more than 45,000. The country also reported a dozen new fatalities Tuesday. That marks the second day of double-digit deaths after a record 13 the day before. Total COVID deaths in South Korea are now above 600. The virus surge has prompted the government to issue an urgent call for more hospital beds. Cases have spiked despite the tightening of social distancing rules last week. Well, more comments coming from leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Ayatollah Khamenei stated that world countries have now acknowledged that the U.S. has failed to achieve its goals in Syria and particularly in Iraq as well. More on those comments later on in our broadcast. A public inquiry has shed light on a large number of child abuse cases in New Zealand. Up to a quarter of a million children, young people, and vulnerable adults were physically and sexually abused from the 1960s to the early 2000s. That's according to New Zealand's Royal Commission of Inquiry. It says most of those abused were aged between 5 and 17. The report says kids as young as 9 months were among the victims. It says cases included rape and electric shock treatment by staff at state care facilities, as well as clergy or foster guardians. Watching Press TV's News Review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. Stay tuned. News Review on this edition, the International Rescue Committee has named Yemen the country at the highest risk of a humanitarian catastrophe in 2021. The humanitarian organization has given the grim recognition to Yemen for a third year in a row. It says continued conflict, widespread hunger, and a collapsing international aid would worsen the ongoing crisis in Yemen next year. The IRC has called for global commitment to the country. It says 24 million Yemenis are in need of humanitarian aid, be it food, education, or health services. The organization says a majority of the country requires UN and humanitarian funding to meet their basic day-to-day needs. The humanitarian situation has been worsening in Yemen following the 2015 Saudi invasion of the country. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have political analyst and Middle East expert Saeed Chabi joining us from London. Also, we have author and commentator John Stepling joining us from Andorra, Norway. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Chabi in London, looking at this recognition by the International Rescue Committee. Mr. Chabi, this might just be the tip of the iceberg when we're talking about Yemen, don't you think? All right. I think we're experiencing some technical difficulties with the sound there. Hopefully we'll review that. I'm going to address the same question to Mr. Stepling in Andorra. Mr. Stepling, do you think that when we're looking at the situation in Yemen, the International Rescue Committee has given this grim recognition that Yemen is the country with the highest risk of humanitarian catastrophe in 2021. Is this just the tip of the iceberg when we're talking about Yemen?
Well, One would suspect so, sure. This is the U.S. involvement in this assault began under Obama as part of his placating the Saudis after signing the JCPOA. But the U.S. has never looked favorably upon Yemen. It had a Marxist government in the 60s. It was cooperative with the Soviet Union. So it's always been seen as an embarrassment to, you know, U.S. hegemony in that region. But it's staggering. I mean, the extent, the magnitude of this crisis, the scope of the humanitarian disaster is almost impossible to express because it is so gigantic. And the continued Saudi assault has resulted. I mean, there was just a bombing raid the other day in which 20 children in one raid were killed. In another one, 7 were killed. And the children are the most vulnerable in terms of the cholera outbreaks, the insanitation, all the various diseases of insanitation. And so it is a gigantic, huge catastrophe in terms of food scarcity and starvation, famine, all of this. And yet you look at the U.S. just passed, I think, an additional $30 billion defense budget increase, which was, you know, voted unanimous approval, both sides voted for it. While people are starving in the U.S. because of the lockdown, we see the mass starvation, this extraordinary catastrophe in Yemen. The Saudis won't help. Who's going to help? Not the Emirates, not any of their neighbors, really, not Qatar. So certainly not Israel. The justification has always been that we're, the U.S. is helping, you know, beat back Iranian influence in the peninsula, which is pretty much laughable, really, because the influence is rhetorical at best. So, you know, it just speaks to a kind of moral bankruptcy of the West, I think. We see increased defense spending, no money for recovery or additional food relief, not at home in the U.S., not abroad where the U.S. is responsible. They arm the Saudis.
All right, unfortunately, gentlemen, we're all out of time for this segment of the program. Allow me to thank my guests, Mr. Saeed Chaabi joining us from London. Also thanks to Mr. John Stepling joining us from Inderøy, Norway. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Saudi Royal Family.
Part 3.
The U.S. Air Force fired uranium bullets at a convoy of troops with stolen Kuwaiti military equipment and vehicles on the Kuwait-Basra Highway, turning it into the Highway of Death. Political, security, and environmental consequences of this war left the region in a state of crisis for many years. The Saudi army, which was worth tens of billions of dollars, was practically inactive, and it was the armies of other countries in the world that rushed to its rescue.
Coming, Kuwait. Welcome, Mr. Bosch, welcome.
During the first phase of Ayyamama deal, Banda received £1 billion. A great part of the money was deposited into accounts in the main branch of Riksbank on Pennsylvania Street, just across from the White House. These accounts belong to members of the Saudi embassy, including Bandar bin Sultan, as well as official embassy accounts. It is an ideal bank for presidents, embassies, and ambassadors with close ties to the CIA. George W. Bush's uncle, Jonathan Bush, was the bank's chief executive. The strange point was that in 1999, a significant amount of this money was transferred from the account of Bandar's wife at the same bank to the accounts of two of the 15 Saudis involved in the 9/11 attacks, named Khalid al-Mithar and Nawaf al-Hazmi. On May 4, 2004, The Guardian newspaper revealed allegations of corruption in Ayyamama deal. Several people in the Saudi royal family, as well as British politicians, were involved in this case, most notably Bandar bin Sultan and other Saudi princes such as Turki bin Nasser, deputy commander at the Royal Saudi Air Force, and Margaret Thatcher's son in Britain. But the directors of the BAE were the most important entities involved in Britain. The Guardian newspaper claimed that the company had bribed Bandar bin Sultan an amount of £1 billion during the deal. The Guardian's investigation showed that the BAE, with the assistance of Lloyds Bank, set up a secret network to transfer money to Red Diamond Bank accounts in the Virgin Islands to pay large bribes to politicians in various countries, including Saudi Arabia, in exchange for military contracts. Serious Fraud Office, or SFO, as part of the UK Attorney General's office, started an extensive investigation. This department followed the links of this case in Britain as well as in the US. The continuation of this investigation caused concern to Saudi officials because they were looking for the third phase of Ayyamama deal. It was time for Bandar to return home because the investigations into his financial records as well as the follow-up of the press were causing problems for him. On September 8, 2005, he returned to Saudi Arabia. At the same time, Saudi Arabia threatened Tony Blair, the new British Prime Minister, that it will suspend its security cooperation with London on terrorism if they did not stop their investigation. Blair seriously warned all the members involved in the investigation, including the British ambassador to Saudi Arabia and the British Attorney General. Blair urged everyone at all levels to stop the investigation because it could threaten the British citizens' lives.
I don't believe the investigation incidentally would have led anywhere except to the complete wreckage of a vital strategic relationship for our country in terms of fighting terrorism, in terms of the Middle East, in terms of British interests there.
But threats became reality.
Breaking news we're getting from the PA Newswire that there's been reports of an explosion outside Liverpool Street Station.
July 7th, 2005, London bombings that killed 52 people and injured 700 others was a clear signal to the British government that it was time to end the investigation, and they stopped it shortly. The strange thing was that a few months later, Prince Bandar bin Sultan was the head of the Saudi National Security Council, and he was in charge of terrorist groups' files, including Al-Qaeda. In 2007, when the media controversy over corruption in Al-Yamama deal subsided, the Saudi king traveled to London and Bandar accompanied his father in the Saudi delegation. They had several meetings and Saudi Arabia signed a $20 billion contract with the BAE. Most countries were trying to take advantage of this lucrative market, but the United States was trying to get the most out of it.
Over the past 30 years, the United States has sold over $50 billion worth of military weapons and services to the Saudis, more than we've sold to any nation on earth.
And we have had, for more than 40 years now, a relationship and an agreement, mutual security agreement, with the Saudi Arabians. And it has been beneficial to both of us.
Saudi Arabia has had the largest arms purchases from the U.S. among Arab countries since the 1950s. But the U.S. has been trying to play a bigger role in this market. This time, Washington was not worried anymore about shifting the balance of power between Saudi Arabia and Israel. As Barack Obama took office, many around the world hoped that U.S.'s approach to war and arms sales would change.
Call upon the Nobel Peace Prize laureate for 2009, President Barack Obama, to come forward and receive the gold medal and the diploma.
He was the fourth U.S. president to receive the Nobel Peace Prize in his first year in office.
So yes, the instruments of war do have a role to play in preserving the peace. And yet this truth must coexist with another, that no matter how justified, war promises human tragedy. The soldier's courage and sacrifice is full of glory, expressing devotion to country, to cause, to comrades in arms. But war itself is never glorious. And we must never trumpet it as such.
But the story was different. The interests of military industry were so great that all U.S. governments, both Democrat and Republican, sought to gain a greater share of this market. The Obama administration broke the record by signing the highest arms deal with Saudi Arabia in the history of relations between the two countries. According to Pentagon figures, the Obama administration exported $278 billion in arms sales to the world during his 8 years in office, and delivery of orders to Saudi Arabia alone amounted to $115 billion. After the Arab Spring protests in 2011 calling for change, Saudi Arabia worked hard to maintain its trusted friends in those countries, including Yemen and its former president Ali Abdullah Saleh, who was a Saudi royal family's old friend. Saudi Arabia could help Saleh, but they found another alternative. While the Yemeni government was trying to designate Abdurrabu Mansour Hadi as the president, economic and security problems were increasing day by day. Yemen's popular Houthi Ansarullah movement was trying to control the situation in Yemen by cooperating with individuals and parties such as Ali Abdullah Saleh, and the situation was getting better to some extent. This news was not in favor of Saudi Arabia, a country that had been influential in Yemen for years, so it started a bloody war against Yemen, a nation that is one of the most deprived Arab and Islamic countries. Yemen became the target of the most severe ground, aerial, and maritime strikes after a complete siege on this country. Saudi Arabia launched its offensive on March 25, 2015, forming a coalition of Arab governments and Western countries. The United States and Britain provided intelligence and weapons for Saudi Arabia on its war on Yemen. According to Saudi media, the offensive was supposed to end in a few days or at most a few weeks and the new government would fall, but the war continued for months and years. Saudi Arabia entered a battle in which it only had to be the winner and the other side had to surrender and lose. The apparent lack of success increased the intensity of the attacks against the Yemeni people every day. There were no military targets, and Saudis repeatedly used unconventional weapons in aerial bombardments during this war. Nowadays, many Western countries are considering canceling arms deals with Saudi Arabia due to the revelation of Saudi war on Yemen, the pressure of public opinion, and anti-war groups. But the U.S. president continues to resist these pressures and is proud of his multi-billion dollar deals because the sale of these weapons has created tens of thousands of jobs in his country, and the killing of tens of thousands of Yemenis will not stop these deals. Donald Trump had promised to create hundreds of thousands of jobs in his election campaign. A significant number of these jobs, for sure, were in the defense industry.
Hundreds of billions of dollars of investments into the United States and jobs, jobs, jobs. So I would like to thank all of the people of Saudi Arabia.
One of the biggest U.S. aids is air fueling operations for Saudi fighters in Yemen. Since the beginning of the war, more than 1,600 refueling operations have been carried out on 62 fighters of the Saudi-led coalition. This will extend the air assault of these fighters. Another strange point in the Saudi war on Yemen is that both Saudi Arabia and the UAE send weapons to terrorist groups like Al-Qaeda and Daesh against forces of Yemen's popular Houthi Ansar Allah movement. This cooperation is clearly revealed in videos and photos of terrorists' weapons in various battle scenes. Weapons that Saudi Arabia is not allowed to deliver or sell to a group or even a third country in official contracts. You can easily find some of these weapons on the internet, like German Army MG3 machine gun, Russian RPG-32 laser-guided rockets, which are assembled in Jordan, Belgian FN Minimi, HG-85 grenade, SMO-3 from Switzerland, Steyr AUG assault rifle, Austrian Steyr SSG-69 used by Al-Qaeda allied forces in Yemen, these weapons are abundantly found in the hands of the Saudi armed forces. The American MATV mine-resistant ambush-protected vehicles sent to the UAE can be seen in the hands of Abu al-Abbas battalion from Salafi groups linked to Al-Qaeda with the UAE and Yemeni flags on them, and there are also mine-clearing vehicles with Saudi logos easily used in Al-Qaeda-controlled areas. In October 2017, the United States placed Abu al-Abbas Salafist Battalion forces on the list of terrorist organizations for supporting and associating with Al-Qaeda, and Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates also supported the U.S. designation. But Saudi Arabia and the UAE continued to send weapons, equipment, and financial aid to Abu al-Abbas Salafist Battalion forces. However, in 2018, Germany signed a new deal worth $400 million with Saudi Arabia. Despite political tensions between Canada and Saudi Arabia in 2018, Ottawa's $13 billion arms deal with Riyadh to build light armored vehicles is still valid. Blocking this contract will result in several billion euros in fines and the loss of thousands of jobs in Canada. Spain remains committed to go ahead with the sale of 400 laser-guided bombs to Saudi Arabia, a contract that was signed in 2015. These bombs will definitely be used in the war against the Yemeni people because Saudi Arabia has threatened to cancel the $2 billion contract to build 5 Corvette warships with Spain if these bombs are not sent to them. And this story continues. According to Stockholm International Peace Research Institute, in 2017, Saudi Arabia was the third largest arms importer in the world. Interestingly, since 2013, about 61% of these arms purchases are from the United States. So it is not surprising that all Saudi military operations in Yemen are backed by arms dealers, especially the US and Britain, which together supply 84% of the Saudis' weapons. France, Spain, and Germany are next on the list in arms sales to Saudi Arabia. All the governments of the last half century in the United States and Britain have agreed on one point with their differences on various issues, and that is to sell more and more weapons to Saudi Arabia.
Wonderful. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and thank you for joining us, ladies and gentlemen, and Rima and my colleagues. When I joined Harvey Nichols, it is the department store that was owned by the Alpha International Company. I was the CEO of the company. The experience that I had walking through the halls of the store, that there was not one woman on the floor.
Saudi media reported in early 2019 that Bandar bin Sultan's daughter, Rima, was appointed Saudi ambassador to Washington. It was a critical choice, indicating that everything is still based on family and tribal ties, and key positions remain in the hands of Abdul Aziz Al Saud's sons even a century after the establishment of the Saudi kingdom. Now, Rima works in her father's former office at the Saudi embassy in Washington. On April the 3rd, 2019, the world media talked about the completion of a nuclear research reactor in Saudi Arabia, which was even more surprising. This nuclear research reactor gives access to an atomic bomb to an ambitious person like Mohammed bin Salman, and holding the atomic bomb in his hand means threatening peace and tranquility throughout West Asia and even the world.
Thank you very much, everybody. It's a great honor to have the Crown Prince with us. Saudi Arabia has been a very great friend and a big purchaser of equipment and lots of other things, and one of the biggest investments in the United States is their, I guess it's your big investment, is buying stock in companies and various other things in the United States and creating jobs. We've become very good friends over a fairly short period of time. I was in Saudi Arabia in May, and we are bringing back hundreds of billions of dollars into the United States, and we understand that, and they understand that some of the things that have been approved and are current.
Yemen is still resisting, and it seems unlikely that Mohammed bin Salman's multi-billion dollar purchase from the U.S. president would solve Saudi Arabia's problems in Yemen, despite all the weapons used by Saudi Arabia and its allies.
Should have increased it. $880 million, $645 million, $6 billion, that's for frigates. $889 million, $63 million, and that's for various artillery. Some of the things that we're now working on, and that have been ordered and will shortly be started in construction and delivered, THAAD system, $13 billion.
And the sword dance continues.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him,
الجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. We have been discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 of Nahjul Balagha, the sermon of the pious people. We came across this statement of Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon where he says, تراه قريبا أمله قليلا زلله خاشعا قلبه قانعة نفسه. We reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that a pious person is one whose soul is content. And we mentioned in the previous session that many of the problems that human beings face in life is because of not being content, because of them seeking to get more and more and not being happy with what they have. Of course, this is a form of greediness that people have, which they need to control and need to tone to in the right direction so that they can live in a happy way. And of course, we say that one of the reasons why this happens is because people forget death, and death becomes something that is not very much remembered amongst the people, and therefore they are always looking for the best in this world, not realizing that every moment that this life passes, they are coming closer and closer to their true destination, which they need to prepare themselves for.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, building upon what was discussed previously, we are going to try and understand what actually is the meaning of being content, and what is the meaning of being greedy. See, because the opposite of contentness or contentedness or being content is being greedy. We're going to look at this, inshallah, today. If you look at the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, the word that is used in the Quran for greed, which is the opposite of contentment, is the word tama', which means greed, basically. And of course, there are other words that are used that have a similar meaning, but mostly the word tama' would be used for greed. And the word greed also, the whole idea of greed is not always negative. So in the Quran, greed is used in a positive sense also. For example, if you look at this verse of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَدْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا, that call on to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of fear and out of greed. Now, Of course, if you translate it this way, it sounds a bit, a bit unpalatable, of course. But greed, if you look at it in a positive context, would change your idea about this verse. See, when Allah says, ask him out of greed, it means the asking him out of longing or liking or wanting more of perfections, more of true perfections. That means greed for the true perfections. This type of greed is not bad. If a person is greedy to become kind, he's greedy, he wants to become kind. He likes to become good. He wants to be more generous, you see. This type of greed is a positive greed, which is something that is laudable. So greed is not always bad. It is bad when it is with regards to something that is weak and lowly, which is futile and fleeting.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, in the previous segment, we talked about the fact that the word greed in the Quran can be used in a positive context also, as we noticed. But also in the Quran, of course, it is used in a negative context too. If you look at this verse of the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعْ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he tells them and gives them clear guidelines and statements that they should not soften their voices in front of men that are, of course, that are unrelated to them in the legal way, in an Islamic manner. Why shouldn't they soften their voices? Because it is possible that one of those people whose hearts has a disease will become greedy or will want something from them, will like them, will want them. You see, this is a wrong type of greed. That means a man who is already married, or let's say he's not married, but he wants someone else's wife, he longs for someone else's wife, is greedy about another woman, this type of greed is a negative form of greed. And unfortunately, in the world of today, these forms of greed are actually what the whole of the economic systems are working on. They want to strengthen this form of greed so that people buy, for example, their products. So they will want people to be greedy. They will want people to buy more and want more and long for more of material issues. A system which is based on greed is bent towards destruction because it is based on a material and futile and fleeting foundation. And as such, what is really needed is that all of our activities and all of our aims should be based on something more spiritual and higher than this material realm. Inshallah, in the next session we will give some more details regarding the issue of greed and the issue of of contentment. Inshallah, let us pray to Allah to give us the ability to achieve this beautiful character of contentment. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
حين دعاه نلمه. والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.